You have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Ephesians again. I'd like to read verses 4 and 5 for us this morning in the book of Ephesians. In our last message, we talked about the topic of predestination and how God predestined us. I think one of the most important messages was that message right there. And this morning, we want to look at what God has predestined us to. So let's read verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I do have to confess, we could go through this material a lot faster, but I'm not sure we would understand what is involved in the text. And this morning, we want to look at what God has predestined us to. You know, last fall, my wife and I attended the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and the MC for the plenary sessions was Alan Dunbar. Now, Alan used to be pastor in Calgary. Was he there when you were there, Norm? Where is Norm? Was he there? Alan Dunbar, you'll know him. And he is now a president south of the border of a Bible school. But I heard there at the sessions that Alan was adopted. And so one beautiful sunny day at mid-morning break, went up to Alan outside. We were looking over the lake there, and it was just a beautiful day. And I asked him, I said, do you have your testimony on tape somewhere? And he said he didn't know that his testimony was on tape anywhere. I knew then we were coming to this message we have this morning on adoption, and I would have liked to have heard from someone who was adopted what it is like. What it is like to be disowned and received. I would have liked to have heard what it had been like in his life. Well, he said he didn't have it on tape anywhere, and I was kind of sorry about that. But he knew what it was like to be shuffled from place to place, disowned by his own parents. Some of you, sad to say, know what it is like to be unwanted by your parents. But there are none here this morning that knows what it is like to be disowned like this, except one. What is it like when you are disowned and you are shuffled from place to place only to find out they don't want you there either? And you're in the way over here, and if only you could get over there, and so on. He knew what it was like to be like that. I suppose he knew what it was like to have potential adoption parents coming and looking him over and saying, oh, I can't really see calling somebody my son with a nose like that. What about that one over there? What do you think? And be rejected by potential parents. I suppose he knew what that was like. But Alan also knew what it was like to be chosen and then adopted by loving Christian parents. And now Alan himself had adopted a child that was far wayward at this time, and that cost him hours of agony and many tears. In our Roman study course, Maxwell writes, many children have suffered untold agonies from the jibes of their playmates that they were merely adopted. One such sufferer retorted to his persecutor, listen, fella, your father had to take you because he had no choice, but my father chose me. The other day I went back through my notes because I knew I jotted something down that Alan said, and I found it. This is what he said. I'm an adopted kid.
I wasn't expected, I was selected.
I want us to look at our text this morning, reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption. In our last message, I mentioned to you that we have been predestined to three things. I wonder if anybody here can tell me one of those that we were predestined to. What have we been predestined to? I thought you looked awake last Sunday. So, what have we been predestined to?
Be conformed to the image of Christ.
To be conformed to the image of Christ. What else have we been predestined to? To bring glory to Him. And one more thing, we read it a moment ago. We have been predestined to adoption. We have it in our text this morning. Let me restate. Never ever does the Bible even hint that we are predestined to heaven or hell. Need I say it again? In my understanding, never does the Bible even hint that we have been predestined to heaven or to hell. Should I say it again? Or did you get the message? I would not be surprised if this morning there is someone here this morning whose life is loaded with difficulties, has been so from a child, and you somehow sense that you have been predestined to this. I would not be surprised to have people. I want to tell you this morning, God has never predestined anyone to heaven or to hell. Now, you have the full privilege of going to your Bibles and coming to me. You must find it in the Bible if that's what God indeed has for you. Now, the subject matter of our message this morning is that of adoption. The word adoption in Greek is hiostasia. For those of you taking notes, it's hiostasia. Hiostasia. And it simply means the placing of a son. It is to place someone who is not your own child as your own child. And so, again, we are looking at one of the blessings that God predestined us in Christ in verses 5 through 6. And in our last message, I talked to you about how God predestined us, or the context in which He predestined us. And He predestined us in love. That is such a crucial message, in my estimation. God has predestined us in love. It is in love. Let me ask you, from last Sunday till this Sunday, what has happened in your life? Why say, Brother Phil, you don't want to know? God Almighty, in love, allows some of those things. And in the midst of those things, He begins to conform us to the image of His Son. It's God's work. He predestined us in love. This morning, we want to look at what God has predestined us to. You see, let me go back for a moment to the words that He predestined us in love. I mentioned last time that in verse 4, we have God's ultimate goal for us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And I mentioned to you that the words before Him speak of the time when we will be ushered into His presence and not of here and now. And I was asked afterward, does God not want us to be holy and without blemish here and now? I'd like to answer that this morning. Yes. God wants us to be holy and pure right where we are right now. But I want you to picture this morning an apple tree. Let's say the month is April. I want to know how many people here have apple trees. All right. I want to see how many of you expect ripe red apples in April.
Now, you know, if Ann Bolick doesn't expect red apples in April, then nobody else should, right?
See, we do not expect those in April, do we? Now, if they have buds in April, we're happy. Or are you happy with that in April? Buds. Let me ask you now, if in May you have a bunch of flowers on your apple tree, are you happy with that? I see that. Happy with that. Now, how many of you would have ordered an apple tree and it comes along to May and you go outside and say, oh my, McFadden's did it this time. I ordered an apple tree and now I got a flower tree. I'm going to ship this thing back. Well, you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Listen, let me ask you something else. Let's say we have a brand new believer in Tompkins Evangelical Church. So next week we check up on the new believer and we say, do you get up at 5 o'clock each morning and have devotions? He said, what are devotions? Oh my, I thought this guy's a Christian. Doesn't he know what devotions are? Well, listen, don't know what devotions are. Do you get up in the morning then and read the 10 chapters of the Bible every morning? He said, there are chapters in the Bible? Oh my, I thought, this guy can't be a Christian. Do you see, it's like looking for ripe red apples in April. Do you see that? In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, we do not have the process. Listen, I can be perfect in the state where I am when there's only buds, if it's only April. I can be perfect in the state where I'm supposed to be if there are blossoms, if it's only May. A while ago, I was talking to another pastor. He said, listen, you preach that God doesn't expect anything from man that man can't do. I said, yeah. He had asked for some of my material. I said, yeah. Well, he said, what about Matthew chapter 5? Last verse says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I said, you don't try to tell me God is expecting something we can't attain to, are you? He said, well, sure sounds like it to me. I explained the apple tree situation. He said, well, yeah, I guess I can see that. You know, God doesn't expect things that are impossible, but God expects us to grow where we are. God wants us to grow right at the point at which we are. In Ephesians 1:4, it is not the process that is in view, although the process is what God is concerned about too. What is in view is the ultimate goal. Now, I propose to you this morning that in the words, having predestined us to adoption, we have the goal in mind as well. I teach the doctrine of salvation from time to time in Bible school. I used to teach this doctrine of adoption in the same, along the same lines as the theology books, well, that's where I got my information. But, you know, it's interesting. Every year I go through the course, it seems like there's some new area that I re-study and check. And this last year when I went through it, it was the doctrine of adoption that all of a sudden came to me. And it was the doctrine of adoption that I spent a lot of time on in this last time of preparation. Now, the doctrine of adoption is not as crucial as some of the others. It is a secondary doctrine, but it is still important to understand. Our question this morning is, why does Paul say we are predestined to adoption? Why does he not say you are predestined to justification? Why does he not say you are predestined to various of these other doctrines that are within the doctrine of salvation? Why doesn't he say we're predestined to the doctrine of election? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we haven't been predestined to some of those. No, he says we have been predestined to adoption because that's the one we have been predestined in. This is where God wants to work toward. And I believe he has the goal in mind here. I'd like to ask a further question. Why does Paul speak of adoption at all? You take notes, you might write those questions down. Why does Paul speak of adoption at all? I want to ask you this morning, you tell me. Are we born sons or adopted sons? You tell me. Somebody say it out. Born or adopted? Adopted, okay. Anybody disagree? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Are we born or adopted? Well, let's go through this for a moment. If we do not understand why Paul is talking about adoption here, of course the text must go by us without being understood, and we don't really know what he is dealing with here. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who needs adoption? Is there anybody here needed adoption? Physically, talking about now, not spiritually. Anybody here needed adoption physically? When do you need adoption? Do you know when you need adoption? When you don't have parents who care for you. Is that right? When you have parents, somebody should try to adopt one of my children. No one will let you have them. You can try Harvey and Nettie here if you like, see if you can adopt their daughter. Oh, would you let her go there? No. See, she doesn't need adoption because she's being cared for. Who needs adoption? Those who don't have parents. Those who are not cared for. Let me ask you another question. Are we born of God or do we need to be adopted? Well, we consult another doctrine, the doctrine of regeneration. I'm kind of in a teaching mood, I guess. What is regeneration? Somebody tell me out loud here. What's regeneration? Should be coming quicker. To be made new. To be made new, okay. Still looking for something else. Doctrine of regeneration. Young people. To be born again. Thank you. It's the new birth. Now this morning, are you born again? Have you been born again? If you are born again, you see, you have been born. Why do you need adoption when you have been born into the family of God? Why do we need adoption? Let's go to our own doctrinal book, the Catechism. Question number 7 on regeneration and good works. Here's the question. Who brings about regeneration in us? Anybody here know the answer? What is the answer in the Catechism? Good theologian, whoever did the Catechism, answers, God himself brings about regeneration in us by his word and spirit. Now I know in these words, as simple as they sound, this man, the theologian, has done the work here. Now he gives references. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. These are the catechism references given, and they are good references. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. James chapter 1. And verse 18. James chapter 1, just the book before that, verse 18. Again, a catechism reference here. Of his own will he brought us forth, that's the new birth, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. One more reference, John 3, 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus here. Jesus answered, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have been born again. We are the sons of God, I believe, not by adoption, but by birth. We are the sons of God by birth. Now, our question is, are we born of God or do we need to be adopted? Well, the text says we're born of God, right? There are other passages having been born of God in the scriptures. We have been born of God. Why would we then yet need adoption? Here's the question. If we have been born of God, why do we then yet need to be adopted? Now this morning, if you want to catch what's going on here, you'll have to remain awake. This takes some thinking, some answering. Now let me ask you, whoever needs both to be born of, and adopted into the same family? You don't adopt your own children into your family, right? When you're born in, you don't need to be adopted into your own family. The only time you need adoption is when your family rejects you and doesn't care for you anymore. Therefore, we have before us a biblical problem. Why do we need to be born again and adopted? That's the biblical problem. Or do we need both? Or what is going on here? Let me give you the standard answer to our dilemma. By the way, adoption was not a Jewish practice. It was a Roman one. Very little information with regard to adoption in Judaism. No adoption in the same sense as that in the Roman world or in our world today. Paul uses the illustration of a Roman practice. Now, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. The moment a child was adopted by a person, that child had a legal right, an absolute legal right, to make such claims." So Jones argues that in regeneration, we are given a new nature. You see, an adopted son differs from his parents in one aspect. You know what it is? An adopted son differs from his parents. That's the biological aspect, the area of the nature. And Jones says that in regeneration we receive a new nature. But when it comes to adoption, God gives us a new and legal standing by adoption. Are you following here? A new nature by regeneration, a new legal standing with regard to adoption. Only problem. I'm still unsatisfied in my own thinking. If you are born into a family, you have both the nature and the standing. You don't need another standing. When you are born into the family, you have received the standing right along with the new nature. You don't need another new standing. And so, the question, why the doctrine of adoption in the Bible? Now, it's not a big doctrine, only mentioned by Paul, only in several references. The usual view is that in adoption we are given a new rank and legal position. Adoption affects our position, not our nature. Regeneration affects our nature. Now, I believe regeneration gives us both a new nature and a new standing along with it. Now that we understand the question better, let me propose to you another possible answer. The essential difference between an adopted son and a born son then is one of nature. The adopted son does not have the biological nature of his parents. Man is made up of three major parts. They are body, soul, and spirit. These three major parts can be divided into two sections. The one material, which is the body, the other as spiritual or non-material, which is soul and spirit. Those two essences are involved in mankind. Now, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now, there we have the two essences. There is the outward man, that's the body. Then there is the inward man, which is all the other parts that are non-physical on the inside. That's the inner man. If you're writing down references, you might write down Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 as well. Well, let's turn to it. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And it's in the book we're in. Paul writes of it here again. Let me read from verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who
from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Here is the non-spiritual part of man. Now, in the new birth, you tell me this morning, of the three parts, which are affected in the new birth? The material or the non-material? Physical or non-physical? Which one? The non-physical. You know, I have had the privilege of leading many people to the Lord, but I've never seen their bodies transform yet when they were born again. Ever seen it yet? No, it's not the body that is transformed. It is the inner man that is born again. Back to John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3, and you'll look at Nicodemus' misunderstanding with regard to the new birth. John chapter 3. I'd like to read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Do you see his misunderstanding? He thinks it's going to affect the outer man, and Jesus says it's the inner man. Look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There we have the outer and the inner man. It is the inner man that is born again. You know, Jesus said, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Was he talking about the outer man or the inner man? It's the inner man. That's right. I'm not sure about the rest of you. I'm finding it fairly warm in here. Is it fairly warm in here? No. Could maybe open the windows. I see people are starting to... Could get a little movement of air. In Hebrews, we are told that it is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There we are speaking of the outer man. The outer man is not born again, therefore it is appointed unto man once to die. This body has to go. It has to go because it is not born again. Now, I said that the essential difference between a born son and an adopted one is one of nature. With regard to our inner man, we have a divine nature. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is very crucial to understand that we have been given a divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." We have received a divine nature. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. Are we talking about the inner man or the outer man? Again, we have the inner man. With regard to our outer man, we have a fallen human nature. Our outer nature is not like the nature of God. Even after we are resurrected, we were talking in Sunday school class this morning about the resurrection and the resurrection body and the things that we're going to be able to enjoy in the resurrection body. But you see, even after we are resurrected and come into the presence of God, there will be something about our nature that will be different than God. Isn't that right? What will it be? It's the body. With regard to the inner man, we are told that we have a new nature. We have a divine nature. We have a godlike nature. But with regard to the outer man, we will still be different from God. And because my physical nature is different from the nature of God, I believe, therefore, God will adopt me into his family. I am a born son of God with regard to my inner man, but I need adoption with regard to my outer man, the body, which is different from the nature of God. Now you know the famous Mormon saying, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. And they will argue to the death that God has a body. God does not have a body. God is a spirit, so tells us the scripture. The Apostle Paul speaks of adoption in only 5 verses, and he is the only writer in scripture to mention it in this way. You might want to jot those down. Romans 8:15. And verse 23 of the same chapter. Then Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, passage that was read for us earlier. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. The passage in Galatians was read for us this morning. It speaks with regard to adoption. Now, adoption is usually presented as happening in the present time of salvation and in the future as well. Sanctification happens past, present, and future. When I become a Christian, as I live my life, and when I am ultimately delivered. That's sanctification. Justification takes place in the past only. Only one time. But when it comes to adoption, we are told that we are adopted in the present and in the future. And I used to teach this along the same line in the doctrine of adoption when I came to it. But I have changed my view. I think that adoption will only take place in the future. I believe adoption has to do primarily with the physical body, and that it will take time, place at the resurrection of the just. I'd like you to go to one more passage this morning, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 18 through 23. Paul writes here, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I was really spoken to last Sunday. Brother Henry Weeb and I went, our wives as well, went to visit Mrs. Abe Wheeler. And in the course of our conversation, as we were talking, I talked to Mr. Wheeler about the Schwarterdale, the heavy days. And he found them heavy. His wife overheard this from her bed and she said, nay, it's any Schwarterdale, it's any Bastardale. These aren't heavy days, these are the best days. I tell you, I have a very hard time even being able to believe that, but I believe her. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And that's what she talked about. What was coming hereafter? What are you going through this morning? What is it? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the... There we are. We are eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? What is it? What does your text say? You know, the old King James says, to wit, to witness. Those words are not in the Greek text, if you will notice. They are in italics. Let me read it here. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. What is it? The redemption of the body. The adoption will take place when this body is raised from the dead and glorified and becomes like the body of Jesus Christ. The adoption will take place for those who live when Christ comes and are raptured and the body is changed. It's when this body is changed into the likeness of Christ. This is the adoption. And I believe God will have to adopt us because we're coming in with some foreign substance to Him. We're coming with a body and He doesn't have one. This is where our nature differs from His. This is why we need to be adopted. We're going to glory with a body. Talking about that this morning. It's exciting. I tell you, it's exciting. Jesus Christ is going to raise the Christians. We're going to go to heaven. And we're going to have new bodies. And we read this morning in Sunday school, Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the tribulation period, we're going to come back down to earth in these new bodies. And we're going to eat from the fruit of the land. We're going to live on the during the millennium. We're going to go through this time with Christ. And when the millennium is past, then God is going to take this world and remake it into a new world. And then we will live forever and forever and forever in those new bodies, in this new world. I don't know if I mentioned it here in this message or in Sunday school class, but you know, the Garden of Eden, I believe, is going to be in that city. Someday I'll preach on that. The Garden of Eden. I asked in La Crete Church, how many of you here have heard a message on the Garden of Eden? One message entitled, there wasn't a single person ever heard it. I spoke to them about the Garden of Eden. It's found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, and found right there at the end in that city that's coming back down. I don't know about you. I look forward to the adoption. And when we read in Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like you to turn one more time. Ephesians chapter 1, having predestined us to adoption. The ultimate goal God has in mind for us here with regard to the physical body is that it be resurrected and adopted, and He will receive us into His domain in our physical bodies, having predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself. We conclude then that God has a plan for the believer. This we find in the word predestination. We saw in our last message that God predestined us in the context of love, and that it is in love that He shapes and conforms us to the image of Christ. I think I probably see more pain as pastor than you do. I sit before more people through whom the pain just comes out of them. And sometimes I just wish there was some way I could take some of the pain. But I want to tell you something. It would be a crime if I couldn't. It would be a crime. God, in His omniscience, allows us in those things to shape and conform us to the image of His Son. I assure you this morning that God is now whittling and shaping your life with a goal in mind. And here it is, that we will be ultimately adopted into the family of God, bodily. In this body you and I have, we will be able to travel back to earth. And when the new heavens and the new earth are in place, we will be able to live there and enjoy it physically, visibly, and in our bodies. For this, we need a new body. And so, I believe the doctrine of adoption has to do with the time when our bodies are going to be received into the presence of God, and He will accept us as His adopted sons because we have the body with us yet. May God bless these truths to you.